We look at the Belgic Confession again tonight, and we also read the scriptures. Belgic Confession, Article 29, that's what we're looking at tonight. Page 847 in the back of your Psaltery hymnal. So we're making our way through the Belgic Confession, and now we're in that section of the Belgic Confession that deals with the church. So we dealt with a number of articles, and we're looking now at the marks of the church. That's Article 29. So we're invited to follow along. 847 is the page. The marks of the true church. We believe that we ought to discern diligently and very carefully by the word of God what is the true church, for all sects in the world today claim for themselves the name of the church. We're not speaking here of the company of hypocrites who are mixed among the good in the church and who nonetheless are not part of it, even though they are physically there. But we're speaking of distinguishing the body and fellowship of the true church from all sects that call themselves the church. The true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. It practices church discipline for correcting faults. In short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it, and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. By these marks, one can be assured of recognizing the true church, and no one ought to be separated from it. As for those who can belong to the church, we can recognize them by the distinguishing marks of Christians, namely by faith, and by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. They love the true God and their neighbors without turning to the right or left, and they crucify the flesh and its works. Though great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their lives, appealing constantly to the blood-suffering death and obedience of the Lord Jesus, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in him. As for the false church, it assigns more authority to itself and its ordinances than to the Word of God. It does not want to subject itself to the yoke of Christ. It does not administer the sacraments as Christ commanded in his word. It rather adds to them or subtracts from them as it pleases. It bases itself on men more than on Jesus Christ. It persecutes those who live holy lives according to the word of God and who rebuke it for faults, greed, and idolatry. These two churches are easy to recognize and thus to distinguish from each other. So far, the reading of Article 29 of the Belgic Confession. Let me turn to the Word of God. We turn, first of all, to Acts chapter 2. There's two passages here, Acts 2, then Acts 5. So first of all, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. That's on page 1694 in your pew Bible. And then we'll turn to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. That's page 1698 in your pew Bible. So first of all, Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. So this is after Pentecost, and the church is now established, and we see some of the things that the church is involved in. And as you notice, there is this, when it talks about the things that the church is doing, there's this back and forth thing. There's what God is doing, and then what the people do in response. What God is doing, what the people do in response. So there we read verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together at the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then we turn to Acts chapter 5. Verses 1 to 11, Ananias and Sapphira. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who had heard what had happened. Then the young men carried forward, men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. And about 3 years, hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." And Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And at that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole city and all who heard about these events. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May God add his blessing to his word tonight. Your congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, of all the articles in the Belgic Confession that might be the most familiar to us, it's probably this one. And maybe not everyone here knows about Article 29, but if there's any article that is brought up in catechism class and profession of faith class, if there's any article that will come up occasionally on a sermon on the doctrine of the church, it will be this one on the marks of the church. Often at profession of faith interviews, elders ask the students, according to the Belgic Confession, what are the marks of the true church? It is this article that we consider in more detail tonight, Article 29. Just a quick review, first of all, to remind ourselves where we are at in our short mini-series on the church, according to the Belgic Confession. We talked about what the church is. So what is the church again, according to the Belgic Confession? The church is the people of God. In its broadest sense, it refers to all believers in all of history, all over the world. In its narrowest, strictest sense, the church is the local congregation assembled for worship. Church in the Greek literally means assembly, and so that's what the church is. It's the assembly of God's people gathered for worship. We gather tonight then as the church. And we worship tonight, keeping in mind our unity with the broader church at large as well. The last time we were together, so this is before I went off to Australia, last time we talked about our need and our responsibility to be part of the church. That is, to attend the church. We have to be part of the church. We have to go to church, or else we cannot be saved, says Article 28. Three reasons, I said, why we need to go to church last time. The church is just way too important for God. Remember, God loves the church, so we better be mindful of that. Two, God, he uses the church to create and to nurture faith in our hearts. God uses the church for this. And three, God, he judges those who neglect and who forsake the church. No doubt this stuff is very important. Now, all of this begs the question then, what is the right church to attend? I mean, if the church is so important, does any church suffice? What criteria do we use to judge what a good church is? What things should we look for? It's in this context that we consider the marks of the true church in Article 29. Congregation, it must be pointed out that many people today do not really find Article 29 all that helpful anymore. It's a bit outdated, so it is said. Today, people use other criteria or marks to judge the church. Today, people are more interested in if a particular church has good educational programs, if it has good fellowship, If it is truly evangelistic and out there in the community, some people, they judge a church by the music it plays or the music it sings during the worship service. The idea is, if the church plays my kind of music, whatever that music is, that's the church that I will attend. The marks of Article 29, they're kind of irrelevant now, so the argument goes. I confess that I find all of this rather lamentable, if not short-sighted. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that good educational programs are not important. I'm not saying that good fellowship is not important, or that evangelism is not important, or that appropriate music is not important. Of course, all of this is very important. But we cannot use those things as the primary criteria to judge a church, which many of us do. We cannot do that because there are some more basic, fundamental issues that are more important. And please understand, these things remain important even in the year 2019. It is these things that Article 29 is especially concerned about. Let's look at Article 29 for a moment then, shall we? Allow me to summarize its content first. Let's note the structure of Article 29. Let's do that first. Article 29 has some 7 different paragraphs to it, but if we look at it closely, the whole of it can be narrowed down to about 4 basic points, 4 basic parts. In the first part, we are introduced to the subject at hand. Listen to the wording, if you will. Says Article 29, we believe that we ought to discern diligently and very carefully what is the true church. Diligently and carefully, says Article 29. The point, let's not treat this matter flippantly or irresponsibly. We don't attend a particular church just because we were born into it, or just because it fits our needs. No, we must attend a church that meets the standards of the Word of God. And so we must discern then diligently and carefully. That's the first part. In the second major part of Article 29, the Belgian Confession lays out what are then the 3 marks of the true church. I'll quickly mention them here. The 3 marks are the pure preaching of the gospel, the pure administration of the sacraments, and the practice of church discipline to correct faults. Preaching, sacraments, discipline. Those are the 3 marks. And I'll get to it soon, why Guido de Bray thinks these are the 3 distinguishing marks. In the 3rd section of Article 29, the Confession talks about true Christians. It talks about what kind of person the true church should create. And so what kind of Christian will the true church create? Well, someone with faith, first of all. Someone who will flee from sin and pursue righteousness. Someone who will love God with everything that he has and who will love his neighbor as himself. Not that he will be perfect. No one is perfect except for Christ. But he will fight against sin and constantly reach out to Jesus Christ, who forgives our sins by grace through faith. And then in the 4th section of Article 29, the Belgian Confession discusses what it calls the false church. How do we recognize the false church? What do false churches do? Well, it will do as it pleases. It will not recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, and it will not obey the Word of God. It will mess around with the sacraments. More, it will persecute those who try to live up to the Word of God. In short, the false church will pretty well do everything to mess up what church is supposed to be all about. It's noteworthy that it says that the false church is easy to recognize and easy to distinguish from the false church. Allow me to say that we should be careful how we apply this label to the different churches in our culture today. Seldom is it wise just to kind of say, oh, that's a true church, that's a false one, that's a good one, that's a bad one. Life is seldom that simple. Today we have many different denominations. It's a different world in which we're living today than it was in the days of the Reformation. Yeah, we must appreciate, too, that even the best of churches will have its shortcomings. And Article 29 acknowledges that, too. That even the best of churches will have gray mixed in with the black and white. Some false qualities will exist even the best of churches. No church is perfect. But I think we ought to see what the point of Article 29 is here. The point of Article 29 is the point Article 29 is making is this. Overall, the true church will do its best to uphold the Word of God. It will preach the Word of God diligently. It will administer the sacraments purely and practice discipline. And overall, the false church will do the exact opposite. It will consistently mess with the Bible. It will not preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It will turn the sacraments into pointless exercises, and it will not do discipline except maybe to hurt, malign, if not kill those who follow Jesus Christ. Believe you me, there have been churches in the past, especially during the days of the Reformation, that did do exactly those things. So there you have it. These are the four basic parts, the four basic sections to Article 29 of the Belgian Confession. Now, most of Article 29 is fairly straightforward. If there's any part that maybe needs a bit more explaining, it's the part that outlines the three marks of the true church. The question could be raised, why does the Belgian Confession list preaching, sacraments, and discipline as the marks of the true church? Why these particular marks? I mean, there's no text in the Bible that explicitly says the marks of the true church are preaching, sacraments, and discipline. Is there? There's no text like that, is there? No, there's not. So why does the Belgian Confession select these three things? That does need some explaining, doesn't it? Well, then bear with me. Congregation, we must understand that it's through preaching and sacraments and discipline that God comes and He addresses His people directly. It's through these three things that God comes closest to His people. It's not through any other means that God comes as close to His people as through the preaching, the sacraments, and even discipline. So allow me to elaborate. We always say that worship, which is the church's primary task, we always say that worship is a dialogue between God and His people, right? We always say that. In worship, we give our praise to God, and in worship, God speaks to His people. The question now is, how does God speak to His people? You got it. He does it, first of all, through the preaching of the gospel. That's why the pulpit is the center at the front here. It's through the preaching that God draws near and He speaks directly to His people. God also speaks to His people very directly through the sacraments. That's why the font and the table are up here. Through these things, God directly addresses His people through these signs and seals. And then discipline? Why does the Belgian Confession include that as a mark of the church? Because when a church member is wayward or he doesn't attend church anymore, or whatever. Discipline is that formal, official means by which God comes and directly addresses that person and calls him to repent. When the elders of the church admonish and call a wayward member back, that's God speaking. Really, all discipline is the official preaching of the church brought personally and directly to that wayward member. In that, God is speaking. You follow me? It is in these three things, then, through the preaching, through the sacraments, and through discipline, that God comes directly to his people and God addresses them. Notice, dear congregation, that in all of this, the church is the administrator of the covenant. I think I'll say that again. In all of this, the church is the administrator of the covenant of grace. Allow me to explain. What is the church? The church is that official tool by which God administers, he governs, he rules, he applies the covenant of grace. We are in covenant with God right now, right? That means we are in a relationship with God. And we're not in just any kind of relationship with God. No, we are in a marriage relationship with God. In the covenant, we are married to God. And so the church is that tool that God uses to govern that relationship, to administer the marriage relationship that we have with our God. Look how he does this administration of his covenant. It's always through these means. Let me start with the font first. We'll start you with baptism. In baptism, God comes and God gives the wedding ring of his covenant. Baptism, of course, is the sign and the seal of the covenant, right? In baptism, God gives his official promises and he accompanies it with the wedding ring. In the preaching, God officially and directly explains the covenant to his people. He reminds the congregation of the promises of what God will do for his people and what he is doing for his people. He reminds the congregation of their obligations, of what they need to do. And he reminds the congregation of the warnings of the covenant too, of what happens when we don't live up to the stipulations of the covenant. All in all, in preaching, God explains directly to the people what the covenant is all about. And then in communion, in the Lord's Supper, why, communion is covenant par excellence. Here, God and his people meet in a most intimate way. Sure, they eat together. They dine together. When we eat and drink to remember God, he comes and he gives his people his grace. In communion, the covenant is strengthened and it is confirmed. And then, if a covenant member becomes wayward, what happens then? Well, then discipline is the church's official means by which it applies the warnings of the covenant. You follow me? In discipline, God reaches out and he calls that wayward member to account. He calls him back to faithful covenant life. In all of this, God administers the covenant of grace. And he does so in a very direct way. In the preaching, the church administers the word of the covenant. In the sacraments, the church administers the signs and the seals of the covenant. In discipline, the church administers the warnings of the covenant. In all of these things, God administers the covenant by speaking to his people in a very direct way. God is doing this. Congregation, it's because God comes so closely and so directly in these three ways, that's why these three things must be done so carefully and diligently. The word must be purely preached. The sacraments must be purely administered. And discipline must be diligently exercised. If we fail in this, if we ignore these things, if we neglect all of this, then the covenant of grace is not properly administered by our God. Now, in all this, the Belgian Confession is not denying the importance of evangelism. It's not denying the importance of good music, good fellowship, good educational programs, etc., etc. Let it be said, these things, all these extra things, they depend on the marks of Article 29. They flow out of the marks of Article 29. When God is not allowed, when God is not allowed to come directly to his covenant people through the preaching, through the sacraments and discipline, then believe you me, evangelism and everything else will literally begin to fall apart. What we must look for in a church is not what we get to do or how we get to praise. No, what we need to look for first is what God gets to do, what God is doing for his people. In Article 29, the Belgian Confession stresses what God is doing to address his people in the covenant of grace. It's interesting, when we look at our passage from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 5, we see the New Testament church doing a lot of different things. There is fellowship and prayer. People are giving to those who are in need. It talks about what the people do, but it also talks about what God does. It talks about what God does. And so we see preaching going on. We see teaching going on. There are sacraments being administered. And, according to Acts chapter 5, there is discipline happening too. God is doing these things. Absolutely. In the earliest days in the New Testament church, through these means, God came to his people and he added to their number daily. And so do we need to practice the marks of Article 29 as well. Every so often we witness baptism. Every month we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Through pastors and through the elders, we practice pastoral care along with loving discipline. And of course, tonight again, God comes and speaks to his people. The Lord is here. He speaks through his word. It's the Lord who creates his church. It's the Lord who gathers his people together. And our job is just but to respond in praise. Tonight, God speaks to his people. He reminds us that he is the covenant God. He is the God who has done everything for his people. He sent his own son to die on the cross. Jesus paid for all of our sin. He rose from the dead. He now is on the throne. He has poured out the Holy Spirit. He reminds us now of our obligation, which is to repent and believe and to follow him. And when we do, we are promised eternal life. May God continue to build, to bless his church. May we diligently practice the marks. And through this, may his kingdom come. Amen. Let's sing in response. Our song of response.